We are in the book of Titus. We're going to read through the whole book today. We've only got three chapters today, so I hope to not be here until, you know, an hour and a half from now. Titus, the first thing we see right here is this was a letter written by Paul to Titus right around 64-65 AD is what I've got here. And again, that's not absolute. And as I think about this and as we go through this, I'm leaning more towards 64 AD, again, as if it matters, but yet at the same time, it does when you get it kind of in a perspective. If he's in Rome, Paul's in Rome in prison, and he released in 62 AD, he could have gone back to Asia Minor, but the way I'm presenting it, because the church history talks about him going to Spain, he would have left for Spain and arrived there in 62 AD, there 63 AD, and I would say he's leaving there, you know, 64 AD, 2 or 3 years in Spain, because he's got to get back here, you know, for the end of his life. And so I'm thinking right around 64 AD or 65, he returns and he ends up in Crete. Now, what he's got, he's going to leave Titus there. So that means while he's in Spain, now I'm not in the Bible right now. We've got, he's in Rome, he writes a letter to Titus in Crete. This in-between material is, it's kind of some speculation. But when he arrives at Crete, it seems like Titus was with him. So that would put Titus with him in Spain. He would have traveled with him, potentially. The Bible doesn't say anything about that. It does indicate that Paul was intending to go to Spain. And as we know, Paul didn't travel alone. He had people coming and going the whole time. And he says he's going to leave Titus in Crete. So that doesn't mean he showed up at Crete and Titus is already there. He's leaving, he's going somewhere else. And in the story today, he's going to say, Paul's going to say at the end of the book, he's going to winter in Nicopolis, which means city of victory. Nicopolis, and that's on the west coast, just west of Corinth. And just north of that is Dalmatia. We remember this from last week. I'll show you some maps here in just a minute. So he's going to, he says, he's writing back. He says, I'm going to winter in Nicopolis or Nicopolis. So he's not there yet. He's not writing a letter while he's on Crete. So he's between Crete and Nicopolis, which most likely puts him at Corinth, is right there in between. He stops at Corinth and is probably writing back. And that's kind of the traditional understanding. He's in Corinth writing back to Titus at Crete, explaining what he wants him to do and the ministry plans. And so he is probably 64, 65 AD in Crete. Now, on July 19th, 64 AD, historically, This is a date in history. Even Google has it. I mean, I'm just being facetious there, but this is the day the fires of Rome. And again, the legend is Nero started it, and that could be or not. It's probably just the buildings caught on fire and just, you know, what it was like 10/12 of the city, 10 sections burnt down. And Nero just used that as an opportunity to rebuild what he wanted. And then had it got in trouble politically, everybody's saying, well, you did this on purpose. And he started blaming the Christians. The point being, in 64 AD, July 19th, the fires burn. Within a few weeks, a few months, Nero's turned the public's attention on the Christians and is, you know, it's like, don't look at the Epstein list. Look over here at the boats coming out of Venezuela. I'm pro-Trump. I'm not trying to be negative. But it's like, you can see people, you know, oh, here's this. And then they look over here. Well, here's, everybody's blaming Nero. He goes, yeah, but our real problem is these Christians. In fact, we're throwing them to the lions today, and got the attention off of him. So it's all political. If he did it intentionally or not, the burning, no one really knows. But he definitely persecuted Christians. The point, 64 AD, July 19th, sometime after that, this persecution breaks out. Now, after reading 2 Timothy, and I made this suggestion last week, 2 Timothy is written 67 AD to Timothy in Ephesus, and Paul is in prison, but Luke is with him. Someone has come from, Onesiphorus has come from Ephesus, found Paul, visited him, provided his needs, and returned to Ephesus. Paul's telling Timothy to come to him, and he's sending Tychicus back to Ephesus, Timothy. And so, and Timothy's writing letters. He says, pick up Mark on your way. So Paul, by 67 AD, if you're throwing people to the lions, I mean, you certainly aren't going to come visit Paul in prison. I mean, just for, you know, not because you're going to deny Christ, but it's just like a death wish. And so between 64 AD and the fires, and by 67 AD, it seems like things had reached a peak of throwing Christians to the lions, not in the Colosseum, remember, in Nero's circus, because the Colosseum's not built until after the fall of Jerusalem. That there was a time that Nero's in so much trouble here. Remember, we talked about that as far as his performing and singing and chariot races and all this kind of that people like, they're done with Nero. So his motivation for killing Christians has switched from killing Christians to survival. And so that probably gives Paul a little more freedom. So between July 19th, 64, up until, say, 66, something like that, there's some serious persecution going on. The reason I'm saying that is simply there's no hint in this book of, you know, we're all going to die, we're going to face the persecution. It's more about church organization, teaching the truth. The problem in this book, once again, is false teachers in the church. People being taught false truths, which you get false truths, you get lies, your lifestyle follows that. You have corrupt doctrine, you have a corrupt lifestyle. And the guarantee throughout all, from Paul's writings to Jesus' teaching to Peter's writings, you teach the truth to the people that will sanctify them and start producing the godly life. Godly teaching produces a godly lifestyle. And it's going to be repeated over here several times. And so that's the emphasis. The emphasis here is not the fires or not the persecution. Again, that's going on in Rome, not in Crete, not in Greece, you know, Achaia, and where Corinth is going across right here in Rome. And so maybe that has something to do with it. But the idea there, just for dating, it seems like this is more like early 64 or before the real persecutions broke out, because Paul's talking about wintering in Nicopolis. I mean, Nicopolis, he's talking about where he's going to be spending the winter, which probably gives the indication that during the warmer seasons, especially when he's an old man, you know, what, you know, 65, that he's probably hunkering down for the winter, getting things organized. And when the spring and summer comes, now he's traveling, which he will be. So he will be wintering in Nicopolis. I think it's the winter of 64, 65. Now watch. Titus is here, and he is told, come visit me in Nicopolis where I'll be for the winter. And then 2 Timothy is going to be written in 67 AD. And where is Titus in 2 Timothy? It says Titus has gone to Dalmatia, which is just on the coast, just north of Nicopolis. So Titus is here, Nicopolis, and then in 2 Timothy, he's in Dalmatia. So that's just a little bit of background right there on what's taking place, and we'll refer to some of that stuff as we go. Here is some information. Chapter 2, verse 1, I chose that as the theme verse. You must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. This is about Titus getting things organized and teaching doctrine. Purpose, instruct Titus concerning issues and organization of the church in Crete. Here's another thing, and it's in your notes. 1 and 2 Timothy, these are called the pastoral epistles. 1, 2 Timothy, Titus, pastoral epistles. And they're similar, but yet they're quite a bit different. If you go through those notes, and then you can follow this, and we got some detail. Look on bottom of page 4. It says, 1 and 2 Timothy were written to the leader of the church of Ephesus, that's Timothy, which was started with Apollos. Remember, Apollos was a Hellenistic Jew coming out of Egypt, and he had heard the message of John the Baptist. So he went to the synagogue in Ephesus right around 52 AD, right towards the end of Paul's second missionary journey. Maybe he was there in 51 AD, but he's a Hellenized Jew. He heard the message of John the Baptist and had brought that into the synagogue and was teaching it in the synagogue in 52 AD. When Paul stops by Ephesus, just stops by, probably didn't even get off the port or the dock, and then was on his way to Jerusalem, he dropped Aquila and Priscilla off there. And in 52 AD, they went in and explained to Apollos, because they were Jews, they'd gotten kicked out of Rome because of the chaos of the message of Christ in the synagogues. Claudius had kicked all the Jews out of Rome because every synagogue meeting was a riot. Now they're in Ephesus, and they see or hear Apollos teaching, they take Apollos aside and they taught him a more accurate way. In other words, they brought him up to speed from John the Baptist's message to Jesus' ministry, death, and resurrection, what that means. And Apollos in 52 AD now is, we would say, a Christian. He's been converted. And he was already converted. He had already accepted John the Baptist's message, but he didn't know the fullness of the message. Things weren't traveling that fast. So that's a church in 52 AD in Ephesus. Apollos and Aquila are there. Paul is going to come by in 56 and 57 AD and be preaching in the synagogue, or the lecture hall of Tyrannus for 2 years. And then, so he's teaching Christian doctrine every day during the lunch hour. And then he writes a letter to the Ephesians in 62 AD or 61 or 62 AD from prison, the letter of Ephesus, or the letter to the Ephesians called Ephesians. So that's 10 years. And then he's got Timothy there, and he writes the letter of 1 Timothy, the letter of 2 Timothy. So Timothy is receiving a letter for a church that's 11 years old, 10 or 11 years old in 1 Timothy. And by the time he gets 2 Timothy, 67 AD, add another 5 years, 6 years. Now you're at, 17 years. This church is, a good 15 years old receiving 1 and 2 Timothy. Now the book of Titus is being written to the church on the Isle of Crete, which it appears it's just getting started. Now, there is on the notes there, I've got on the bottom, last thing on page 4, it is possible, because in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, and this is how the Church of Rome started, and probably many churches started. The Jews went to Pentecost. They're there for Passover. They're there for the celebration for that season. And then the day of Pentecost takes place. They see the Holy Spirit come. They hear Peter pronounce a brilliant message to the Jews and the God-fearers that had followed the Jews. That'd be Gentiles who were following the God of Israel. And they then go back home to all the places. And that is where they start. The people that heard this message in Jerusalem go to their synagogues and start talking about it and how it fulfills prophecy, and then it splits all the synagogues, and eventually the Christians or the Jews get kicked out of Rome because there's just constant riots. Well, the Church of Rome had started by that way. It says right there, if I've got it underlined, I've got Acts chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. I've got it underlined. It says, all the Jews were there from Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia. Now, you know where all those are. Egypt and parts of Libya, so that's Africa, belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome were there. So the church, without Paul, without Peter, is going to get started all around the Mediterranean world, because people are going to go back with the message and say, this is what we heard in Jerusalem. This Jesus was dead and has been resurrected. And so it's going to, the seed is already planted. And it continues, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. You see the Cretans right there. So there are people from Crete in 30 AD at the day of Pentecost. So they came back to their synagogues and were presenting this message. So Jews. Now, there is a large Jewish population in Crete by, what have I got written down there somewhere? Yeah, by 150 BC, there's a large Jewish population because of the dispersion of the northern tribes and the Babylonian captivity and all the Greeks coming in and Antiochus Epiphanes and all that. The Jews are scattered all over. So there's synagogues in all of these places, including on the Isle of Crete. Well, when they come back from Pentecost in 30 AD, the Jews bring the message of the gospel, not with apostolic authority. They heard Peter speak, but they're like, just say, here's what we heard. But they've been growing. The Jews have been, in a sense, for 35 years, have been preaching the gospel in their synagogues, the Old Testament teaching combined with what they got from Pentecost, combined with John the Baptist's message, and they've morphed it into, adapted it to the law of Moses in their teaching. And so in 65 AD, when Paul stops by Crete on his way back from Spain, if that's what happened, he does stop at Crete. Now, he did stop at Crete on his way on the prison ship when they they stopped there and, you know, refueled and went on to Rome. He didn't get out and preach. But now with him and Titus are there, they're going and correcting all these messages, and people are catching up with, for the first time, an apostolic presentation of the gospel in 65 AD. And so although there may have been a church there, this is a very young, undeveloped church compared to 1 and 2 Timothy. You've got 11 years of apostolic ministry, up to 17 years of apostolic ministry. So when he drops a letter of Ephesians on them, that's one of the most advanced letters. Crete, of course, is not ready for the letter of Ephesians in that sense. They're ready for Titus to get some things organized because it's a still young church. So in a sense, there's a comparison between 1 and 2 Timothy, the pastoral epistles, and Titus. But you do have a huge gap as far as their understanding, their development. And I think we should consider this young church in Crete is just breaking away from, it's steeped in Judaism. I mean, it's the gospel message, John the Baptist message, in a synagogue without apostolic oversight, and they just keep adapting it to match the Jewish teaching. And so there's a lot of correction. There's 35 years of correction that needs to take place. And so you can look for that in this letter. All right. Going on with our notes here. Chapter 1, there's three chapters. That's the good news. Chapter 1, Paul's reason for leaving Titus at Crete. He tells them, the reason I left you is two things. To appoint elders, and that would be leaders in the churches. And again, these churches, it's so hard for my Western brain to, well, there's churches. So they've got little white buildings with crosses on them and little Methodist signs in front of them or Presbyterian signs. It's like, no, there's no buildings. There's no buildings. There's no tax exemption. There's no, what denomination are you? You are a believer in Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And you are now studying and meeting and reinforcing that doctrine and bringing others to the faith. Well, where are they meeting at? The term that's going to come up in this book is going to be households. Because the false teachers, it says, are ruining whole households. Some people translate that households. Some translate that families. And so false teachers are destroying entire families, like mom and dad and Bobby and Susie. Okay, that could be, or households, that's where the church meets. Like even Aquila and Priscilla in Corinth and in Ephesus had a church meeting in Aquila and Priscilla's house. And they had churches meeting in people's houses. Why? Well, Tyrannus' lecture hall was a unique setting, but they can't meet in the synagogue. In fact, in Corinth, when the synagogue split, they went next door to someone's house who was going to be a believer, and they started the church in his house. The synagogue was meeting there. And they just went to the next guy's house over here, who was right by the synagogue, and they started meeting in his house. So they'd show up on Saturdays on the synagogue, and they'd show up on Sundays. I'm not sure if they met on Sundays or the first day of the week, but they would meet in the house. So when it says households here, you've got to think, are families being destroyed? That could be. Or people that are meeting as Christians in someone's house, and then some false teacher comes in and gets the whole thing screwed up and confused. So now, if you've got people meeting in households, when you talk about the Church of Crete, well, I'm a member of the Church of Crete. Here's our logo, here's our motto, here's our pastor. It's like, no, the Church of Crete is all the house churches, all the Christians that are meeting in someone's house for church or as a community, and they are the Church of Crete. It'd be like the Church of America. Well, the churches in America, there's the Presbyterian, there's the Baptist, there's the Lutheran. It's like, I mean, we're 2,000 years down the road, gone through the Catholic Church, gone through the Reformation, gone through a variety. Now we're in, you know, now we're into the wokeness. I mean, it's somewhat different. So we got to be careful. I have to be careful. When I look back, the churches, he's writing to all these pastors. They've got an office, and it's, sir, it's Paul on line 2, you know, and it's like, oh, just send it to my office, and he's on the phone. It's like, no, there's nothing like that. It's like the bishops, the elders are, you know, they're working, and then they come and they meet in their homes. It would appear. Nonetheless, chapter 1, Paul's reason for leaving Titus at Crete is appoint elders in the churches, leaders in the churches, and then stop the false teachers. And that's going to come up repeatedly. You've got to stop. Just like Timothy is told to wage the good war against the false teachers, kind of aggressive language. You can see several times the very aggressive attack on the false teachers by Paul to Titus. And Titus is a man that can handle the job. Chapter 2, teaching sound doctrine is pointed out, and the application to different groups in the church. So we teach sound doctrine, and it identifies the old men, the old women, the young men, and then the slaves. Chapter 3, teaching believers to do good and to be good citizens and have sound doctrine. Again, there's an emphasis several times, good teaching and good behavior, and good behavior, doing good things, means, yeah, you're a member of the kingdom of God in eternity, spiritually. How does that look here on earth? You're going to be obedient to your government officials. You're going to be a good citizen. You're going to be a good father to your family. You're going to be a good employee for your company, and you're going to be a good citizen for your leaders. Yes, but these people aren't even Christians. That doesn't matter. God created the spiritual realm. He also created reality. And in reality, you have moms and dads, you have employers, and you have government officials. Serve them and do a good job. And even the servants, the slaves, are told to serve your masters. Well, we're against slavery. Well, the slaves needed somewhere to work, somewhere to eat. They may be protesting, or they just may be glad they've got a master that they can work for and he'll provide for them. Again, we think about America. What did I hear the other day? That, you know, the poor in America are richer than, you know, 95% of the world. So nonetheless, I can't quote that to you. So nonetheless, that's what the book's about. Let's go to the next slide. And here's our map. You're familiar with this. 62 AD, Paul gets out of prison. He could have gone this way. Now, this, we're not sure. I talked about this last week. I'm saying he went here, probably landed at Barcelona, Madrid, came all the way over here to the Strait of Gibraltar, probably saw the Atlantic Ocean. And then sometime, you know, 64, he heads back with Titus and his ministry team, and they stop at Crete, and this is where it takes place. And Paul's going to go to Corinth, where he writes a letter back to Crete, to Titus, that we're reading today, and saying, I'm going to be in Neapolis. And then here's Dalmatia is up here, and here's another map, just makes it a little bit closer. Neapolis, Nicopolis, same thing. Crete, Corinth, and Neapolis, or Nicopolis, and then this is Dalmatia. So Titus is here, he'll meet Paul here, and then in 67 AD, he's up here ministering. And this is Macedonia, Achaia, with Corinth and Athens. Then right here is Rome. Titus, this is interesting, and you know this. Titus, he's a Gentile. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 2, verse 3, even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. He's part of the Jerusalem Council. Paul and Barnabas go down to the Jerusalem Council in 48 AD to discuss the issue of what do we do about circumcision. The Jews practice circumcision, and that's part of the covenant, which is good because that's part of the Jewish covenant with God. The Jewish people are different than the Gentiles concerning this Abrahamic covenant and circumcision. But the promises given to Abraham are for all people, but that is by faith. All nations will be blessed. You don't enter into that blessing by circumcision. You enter into that by faith. Abraham, even Paul makes the issue of it in Galatians. He says, Abraham entered the covenant by faith, and that was before circumcision. So circumcision is unique for the Jewish people, and it's a sign of a covenant that they've got. So Titus wasn't circumcised, and they bring him down as an example. Converted by Paul, this letter begins, Titus chapter 1, verse 4, to Titus, my true child in a common faith. So that gives people a pretty good idea that sometime before the Jerusalem Council, probably while Paul was ministering up north of Antioch, Titus became a believer and is born again through Paul's ministry. He then traveled with Paul and Barnabas to Jerusalem Council, 48 AD. Titus was an example of a born-again Gentile Christian that had not been circumcised. That's Acts 15, Galatians 2. Paul then sent Titus to Corinth in 56 to 57 AD. This is during that second missionary journey. When Paul is over here at Ephesus, here's Macedonia, here's Corinth over here. He's here teaching in Tyrannus' lecture hall. He has problems. There's four letters, 1, 2, 3, 4 letters to the Corinthians. We have got two, and 4. We call them 1st and 2nd. Because in this letter, it refers to a previous letter. In this, it refers to an angry letter that Paul wrote to him. Sounds like, I mean, we don't even have a copy of it. It was like censored. It's like, no, we don't want anyone to read that. That's just, we're just going to, okay, Paul, yeah, you said the right thing, but we don't need people reading that stuff. And so he refers to it. He said about how harsh he was. He said, I don't want to be harsh with you again. So that letter's missing. Now, he sends this letter, the 1 Corinthians, with Timothy over there to help resolve some problems. It appears Timothy came back crying. I mean, it appears Timothy, because they just crushed little Timothy. So Paul says, well, he writes him a heated letter that he apologizes for. He says, I'm sorry, but I had to wake you up. And so we don't know what is in there. And then he sends that letter, but he sends that letter not with Timothy. He sends it with the muscle. He sends it with Titus. And Titus cleans house. Whatever he does, we don't know, but Titus was not into it. He didn't come back crying. In fact, Paul, and he writes this letter, he writes back to the Corinthians. He says, I was really concerned. I hadn't heard from Titus, indicating, I didn't know if he killed him. I didn't know what happened to him. He didn't say it like that, but it's like, so he goes up to Troas to look for him, thinking Titus, this is Troas, thinking Titus is on his way back. He's supposed to be back by now, and I'm leaving. So he goes up here, checks in Troas, there's no Titus. He said, I got scared. He said, I went into Macedonia, and there at Starbucks one morning, Titus walks in. He said, I'm so glad to see you. And I didn't say Starbucks. I added that part. He meets Titus here. He says, and Titus gave us a good report. He says, it says, wow. And then he apologizes for the first letter. He says, but Titus says everything's on track. So he writes 2 Corinthians, it would be the 4th letter, and gives it to Titus and sends it back and says, okay, Paul says, get some money ready because he's coming by to collect the money for his ministry building. No, he collects the money because he's going to take it down and relieve the Jews that are suffering persecution in Judea. And so that's part of the letter, 2 Corinthians. He says, get ready. We're going to collect an offering and take it to the Jews and help out our brothers in Jerusalem. And so that is what takes place. So that is that point right there. So Titus, what Timothy came home crying about, I can't fix it. They won't listen to me. Paul says, I'll send Titus. And even Paul was concerned about Titus. Titus came back and says, no, everything's rosy. Everything's lined up. Everybody's doing right. He says, no problem at all. So Paul was very happy. So now he's going to leave Titus in Crete. And then Paul wrote 2 Corinthians. Titus was ready to leave Crete. This is all I've already talked about, all of this right here. That's a little bit about Titus. We looked at the maps. Oh, here we're doing this part right here. Chapter 1 again, Paul explains to Titus why he left him on the island of Crete. One of the main goals was to appoint elders in every town on the island. Now again, I think that's every town on the island that had a house church. I'm not sure if it means, you know, every town on the map or everyone that's got a church that's meeting there. The goal would be to eventually have them everywhere. Paul gives modified version of the requirements for an elder. He gives, in 1 Timothy, he lists the elders. He gives a very similar list, but it's somewhat modified. It's not a, you know, cut and paste that he'd also given Timothy in Ephesus. As always, there were those who were distracting the church with false teaching, and Titus was instructed to silence them. Now, I think that covers everything up until we push them and their car off the cliff into the river. But I mean, that's pretty close to, I mean, silent. They've got to be stopped because they're causing problems. And that's harsh language. Chapter 2 instructs Titus to teach sound doctrine. Why sound doctrine? Because that's the message of salvation. But, and behavior that matches it. These two things go together. Sound doctrine and behavior, they go together. I know people say, you know, that person's not acting like a Christian. They say they're a Christian, they're not acting like a Christian. The simple answer is they need to be taught the truth. If a person's not acting like a Christian, if you're not acting like a Christian, if I'm not acting like a Christian, you need the Word of God. You need your mind renewed. You need your soul saturated with the revelation of God's Word. You got to have good input for good output. Now, part of that also includes the sanctification process. I mean, you're going to have to hear it, process it, and begin to improve, begin to be sanctified. It's a continuing process. You're never going to get there and say, ah, finally, I've perfected myself. I'm no longer human. It's like, no, you're going to be human, well, you know, with a fleshly body until the day you die. But the idea here is if you teach sound doctrine to people that are struggling, their behavior will correct. Now, many times, and you see this in our culture, the behavior doesn't match. So what do? We change the doctrine. Well, God accepts everyone's opinion. No, he doesn't accept everyone's opinion. In fact, no one's opinion is accepted except his opinion. The only way to be sanctified is to think like God thinks. Well, but here's what I think. God doesn't care. Issues and attitudes for men, women, and young men are given, and then also slaves are addressed on how they should be living. Sound teaching and good behavior, what's that good behavior look like? Well, here's what it looks like for old men, here's what it looks like for old women, here's what it looks like for young women, young men, and here's what it looks like for slaves. Well, what about slaves? It's like, they're a slave, they've accepted Christ, they need to live the godly life as a slave. Well, the only thing they should be focused on is freedom. It's like, Paul's not even interested in freedom. He's interested in you maturing, and your freedom is in the Word of God and godly behavior. Yeah, but I'm a slave, you should be hearing the truth of the Word of God and conforming your life, your image, into the image of Jesus Christ. Now, as things develop, again, this isn't, they say, well, you're racist. Well, that's the stupidest thing you could say, because these slaves, racists, some of them were, they could be of the same race. They could be the same. They'd gone into debt financially. Oh, you want to talk about that? How many? Your credit cards are due. I can't pay it. Well, welcome to slavehood. It's like you are now a slave working for a, yeah, but we, I'm a white man. I should be free. You're a white man in debt. You are now a slave until your debt is paid. You work for the company. But, so this is nothing to do with, this has to do with debt, this has to do with war and captives of war, has nothing to do with the color of your skin, nothing to do with your race. Unless, of course, your race has been conquered in war because you have a losing culture, then, yeah, it could be. One of the key concepts of this book is found in the verse 11, where we are told that the grace of God that brings salvation also teaches us to say no to worldly passions. So the grace that brings salvation, within that is also the message no to worldly passions. So once again, you can't have the message of salvation without having no to worldly passion. You can't, well, I'm going to still be a child of the world and be consumed with the passions of the world, but I am going to receive the grace of God. Then you didn't hear the grace of God. The grace of God is you are set free from sin. Join me and grow in Christ. Okay, I'll accept that, but I'm just going to stay over here. That it's like, we're not talking about losing your salvation. We're not talking about not understanding salvation. If anything, we're talking about you really didn't hear the message of grace. You heard you don't have to be held accountable for how you live. Really, you paid all my debt off? Great, give me another credit card. It's like, and now you're right back in debt. Well, then you didn't receive deliverance from debt. And we're talking finances. Chapter 3 focuses on the ethical and moral goal of the church. Once again, ethical and moral of the church and Christians. We are to live as good citizens of the earth in our local and national governments. The believer should be devoted to doing good. And watch, how does the believer do good? Provide for their daily needs, and lead a productive life. That's how the good. How do you live the good life? You provide for yourself, and you lead a. Is your life productive? Are you being productive? Again, that can be in a spiritual ministry sense, or that can be in a financial, a household, a career. Are you expanding, being beneficial to society? It's like. So it's not that idea, and I struggle with this early on, becoming so spiritually minded or heavenly minded that you know earthly good. I mean, I thought really early on, say I'm in my 20s, and Tony, we're together, you know, it's the idea of, oh, I found the escape button. I found the escape chute. I'm going to be a Christian and just follow God, and he'll provide all my needs. Push that button, I'm just going to pray, devote my life to Christ. It's like, meanwhile, this whole world is falling apart. You know, the finances are, you know, this is a problem, have, you know, poverty. It's like, well, I'm just trusting God. It's like, and then I start reading the Bible. It's like, oh, I accepted Christ. I want to be spiritual and walk in the clouds with Jesus and let God provide my needs. Read the Bible. You be productive. What? I got to get a job and be productive. It's like, oh. And so you've got to live in both worlds. The good Christian is going to be the good man. The good Christian following God and being obedient to the morals is also going to be the God that the man that is producing in this age. Now again, we'll read the text here. You can disagree with that if you want to, but that's going to be hard to do. Memorable verses. I'd like to do this with you, but again, I want to read the book to you. Here's some things that come up in this. This is interesting, and it's going to be a question. The phrase, our Savior, in the book of Titus. Three times it says, God, our Savior. Three times it says, Jesus Christ, our Savior. This time it says, in Titus chapter 2, God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And in the Greek, that doesn't mean God the Father and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That means Jesus Christ, who is God and Savior. By understanding that, that means over here on this side, God our Savior, that doesn't necessarily mean God the Father our Savior. That means God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Over here in this column, in chapter 1, verse 4, chapter 2, verse 13, chapter 3, verse 6, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. And then the appearing of our glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. When he appears, he's our God and our Savior. And whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So right here, this is very clearly talking about Jesus Christ and combines him with God as being God. Over here, it's open for interpretation, potentially, unless you just leave this dictate to you, through the preaching with which have been entrusted by the command of God, our Savior. Now, who commanded Paul to preach? You go back to Acts, it was Christ who spoke to him and commanded him, so God our Savior would be Jesus who commanded him to preach. That in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. So the doctrine of Jesus Christ our Savior, who is God, it may manifest in your physical daily life. And when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Now, this appearing right here will come up twice. Because when he appeared the first time, if you want to call the birth in Bethlehem, the appearing at the baptism by John the Baptist, or the appearing on the Temple Mount, or the appearing at the cross, or the resurrection, the Savior appeared in the world and then went away with the idea, I will appear again a second time. So when he appeared, this is clearly God our Savior, Jesus Christ. So nonetheless, three times Christ is our Savior, three times God is our Savior, and it's possibly always talking about, every time, Jesus Christ. That's just coming up right there. Again, there's no room, especially with verses like this, that Jesus Christ is not God. I mean, some people want to argue with that. Here we go. Back to this. Oh, this will be interesting. At the end of the book, these names are mentioned, and you'll want this chart when we blow by that. There are two people, Artemis and Tychicus, that are with Paul that are being sent to Titus at Crete. Paul's got this orbit going around him of people coming and going. We saw it in 2 Timothy. He's in prison, and he's still got people coming and going. He's organizing people. He's not just Paul out, you know, like Elijah wandering around in the wilderness. He's got and Elijah and Elisha both had the school of the prophets. They still had young men that they were training and sending out. Jonah comes from the school of Elisha's prophets. So Artemis probably sent to Crete to replace Titus. So he says, do these things, then come to me. I'm going to winter in Nicopolis. So Titus is doing some things, but he's not going to become the bishop of the island of Crete. He's not going to become the pastor of the local church. He's going to organize it. And he's going to catch up with Paul in Nicopolis. And when he does leave, one of these guys is going to be staying. And so one of these two guys is going to go, but they're not both going to go because Tychicus was possibly sent to Crete, but was with Paul in Macedonia when he wrote 2 Timothy in 67. And he was sent from Rome to Ephesus to replace Timothy. So it looks like Tychicus stays with Paul. It looks like Artemas is going to be the replacement for Titus. And then Titus, we've got that written down here. Zenas, a lawyer, was to be supplied and sent on his way from Crete by Titus. So these are the two that are apparently being sent, maybe with this letter, and then sent on their way. And in this letter, he says, I'll be sending Artemas or Tychicus. So these two guys are not carrying the letter. They're with Paul in Corinth, and they're still deciding who's going to go where. These two, Zenas and Apollos, are being sent with the letter to Titus. And when they get there, they're supposed to be supplied and sent somewhere else. And then as time develops, one of these two will be sent to Titus, and then Titus is to come to Corinth. And it appears Artemas is the one sent, we don't know, because Tychicus is still with Paul in other places, and he ends up with him in prison. Okay, so those are the names that are coming. That's a lot more interesting than I presented it. I need to read this to you. There's a verse here it is. Right here. In chapter 1 of Titus, chapter 1, verse 12 through 13, Paul is saying this. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to, notice, Jewish myths and commands of people who turn away from the truth. Jewish myths would be the speculation from all the Jewish genealogies that are deep in Jewish tradition. And the commands would be the legalistic laws that they've got by people who have turned away from the truth. And so his problem is this, but he says, one of the Cretan prophets, or what he's going to say is, one of their own rappers says they're lazy and they're liars. Or one of the rock and roll artists, you know, the rock and roll song by Journey, he even says Americans are lazy. And so Paul's saying, I just agree with Journey, or I'm just agreeing with Eminem, or I'm just agreeing with the local rappers. That's what he's saying right there. He quotes their music on the radio and says, their own radio's telling them, and it, a prophet. And the prophet who says this is Epimenides. Epimenides. There, that's how you say it. This is from 600 to 525 BC. We have this quote written down. He says, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. And that's in Greek writing. Point C is just interesting. This is the basis for the famous Cretan paradox. The Cretan paradox is this. How can this statement, all Cretans are liars, be true if a Cretan wrote it? Because this Epimenides was a Cretan. He says, you know, if you're from Crete, you're a liar. What'd you just say? Let me rephrase that. And so that's a paradox. But that is a historical event, and Paul is quoting a real poet. Now, these are two others. Crete was known. This is interesting because this points a picture on why Titus is being sent and not little Timothy. Crete was known in the ancient world for its moral decay. Ancient historian Polybius, 200 to 118 BC, wrote, almost impossible to find personal conduct more treacherous or public policy more unjust than in Crete. I mean, this is clearly being run by a liberal politician. I mean, there's nothing worse than Crete. They're protesting, they're defending crime. Well, right here. Cicero wrote in On the Republic in 54 to 51 BC is when it came out. He writes, moral principles are so divergent that the Cretans consider highway robbery honorable. We want crime in our city. And then you start protesting if someone comes in to stop crime in your city. We consider highway robbery, that's a right of every citizen. He said, that's Cicero talking about Cretans. And the Cretans are saying, they're all liars. And Paul says, One of the Cretans, Epimenides, has written, a prophet, a rapper of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. And Paul says, this testimony is true. How would you know, Paul? I just left the island. I was just there with Titus for a few months trying to start the church. And now I'm in Corinth. I fixed this mess back in Corinth where Titus fixed that church. He says, therefore, rebuke them sharply. Therefore, meet them at their level of their cultural understanding. He says, no, you walk in there and you rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish bad teaching, Jewish myths, and commandments that are legalistic have corrupted their doctrine, and so what becomes of their culture? Bad doctrine, bad behavior. Okay, here we go. Titus, chapter 1. Three chapters, English Standard Version. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. And why is he an apostle of Jesus Christ? For the sake of the faith of God's elect. He's an apostle for people who are called by God, that they're not, and their knowledge of the truth. He says, I'm an apostle for God's people so they can learn the truth which accords to godliness. Meaning, I'm an apostle to teach the truth so that people of God can hear and have the knowledge so they live according to God's plan and purpose at this time in history. In hope of eternal life. They're living now, but they have hope of eternal life. And that word hope is not wishful hope. There's no way, and everybody knows this if you studied the Greek, that is confidence. I have hope of eternal salvation. I'm not hoping I've got it, hoping Jesus is true. This is hope. This is a confidence. I'm waiting in confident hope for, you know, spring to arrive. I hope there's spring this year. You never know. Sometimes it doesn't come. No, there will be spring. I'm not sure when it's coming, but I know there will be spring. And this hope is, I know there is eternal life. So right now, Paul's an apostle to provide people with knowledge so they can live a godly life now as they hope, anticipate the eternal life which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. Wow, all this goes way back before you even were born. And then you begin to realize how out of control you are. You didn't choose to be born. It's like, man, I wish I hadn't chose to be born. It'd be so much easier. It's like, well, no, you didn't choose. I wish I would have chose a different time. You didn't choose what time. It's like, you're just all of a sudden here, and God is saying, I chose you, I made you, and I want to help you accomplish what I have planned for you. You go, no, I'll do it myself. I've got this far by myself. No, you haven't. You didn't choose the place, the time. You're completely out of control. Your only hope is to return to God and let him help you. And Paul says, that's why I'm an apostle. And at the proper time, okay, before ages began, and at the proper time manifested his word. And that's what we've talked about that before. At the proper time, when it was right for you, God revealed, manifested his truth to you, and you like, I've been waiting for this kind of information. And you accepted it. In his word, through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. Now, Paul's entrusted by God to be that apostle to bring that information, but he's also not been entrusted only, he's been commanded to do this. Paul says, I found out what God wants me to do. I only have one option. I have to preach this truth and try and bring as many people in line with God's reality. And if they reject it, that's up to them, but I have to say this because God commanded and he is our Savior. And then that's Paul describing himself. That's the introduction. To Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God and the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior. This is why I left you in Crete. So Paul and Titus were there together. So that you might put what remained in order. In other words, some things that have not been organized as far as the structure. And appoint elders in every town as I directed you. Now again, so this is not new information. He's just putting the directions on paper or papyrus. If anyone is above reproach... This would be an elder. Who is an elder? If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers, and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. Notice right here, how do you tell if that's going to be a good elder? Well, you know, they're friendly. They get along with people. They've got connections. No, they've got their house in order. They've got one wife. They've got children. Their children are believers. Their children are behaving properly. They've figured out how to run a family. They can be in charge of a church. Yeah, but this guy's so flamboyant. He's energy. He attracts people. Well, he's had some problems at home, but you know, you can't look at that. Everyone's a sinner. Everyone's got problems. Paul says, I'm looking at it. If he can't organize his family, I don't want him in the church. He needs to sit down and have some doctrine. Apparently, he doesn't have good doctrine because he doesn't have good behavior. He goes, and not open to charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good and self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. Now, many of those things, they convict me. Everything you, oh man, I have trouble with that. I don't do that. But that one right there that really makes me stumble right there. But hospitable. It's like, what? Hospitable? No, that means you can like have snacks after Bible study and stuff. It's like, I'm not hospitable. You can come and sit in my house, but no, don't stay. Don't stay. Just you come at 11 and you leave at 12:15 and we're done here. It's like hospitable. It's like, oh, Tony, we need snacks today. Okay. But yeah, I just always think, I think about it because that's one thing I'm not open to. I think, you know, reason, I think I've seen churches for so many years waste so much time at potlucks and having cake, never teaching, but everybody's always there eating something or fellowshipping or talking about the football game yesterday. And it's kind of like, they're very hospitable. Yeah, but they don't have any Bible teaching. So I'm like, forget the hospitality. We're going to teach the Bible. So that's really where I'm at. If you want to stay for snacks, we can put some more meat on the grill or something. That's fine. Okay. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. So not only can he has to be have his home in order, he also has to be able to teach. So an elder has to be able to teach and also to discern what is false doctrine. And then right here, it says to contradict it and also rebuke those who contradict it. Rebuke, that's like, that's a strong, well, we don't all see it that way. It's like, no, shut up. That's not true. We're not going to talk about that kind of doctrine. That's incorrect. Rebuke them. It's like, well, that made them feel bad. Well, if you read on here, it's going to tell you, you rebuke them once, you rebuke them twice, and then don't have anything to do with them. If they get rebuked the first time, or get rebuked the second time, we don't want you around. Go somewhere else. Well, that's not very Christian. Well, you can't get much more Christian than the apostolic doctrine. Well, here it is. Verse 10. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. Now that is the Jews teaching the legalistic doctrines of Jews, confusing the Jewish doctrine, the Old Testament laws, with the New Testament. And they're empty talkers, deceivers. So that is one of the big problems here in the churches. And it's been there for, if we go back to 30 AD, where I said that it had been, the gospel had been within the synagogue for some 35 years, but it had been watered down and oppressed. And Paul, with the apostolic visit, brought it to light. Now people understand it. Well, there's still some teachers that want to be part of it. It's like, no, that's not correct. That the circumcision group has nothing to do with this. We're right back to 48 AD here in Thessalonica. They must be silenced. First you rebuke them. Now what do? They must be silenced. They can't be talking, since they are upsetting whole families. Now here the English Standard translates the word families instead of households. It is the word households in like the NIV and other it's 50-50. It's not right or wrong, but it kind of are these mom and dad and Bobby and Susie are upset, or the entire group that's meeting in someone's home is now upset by this false teacher's coming, well, we got to get everybody circumcised and you can't eat pork. And then they're going to get into all the Jewish legends. And they possibly have been doing this for some 35 years since the day of Pentecost. They must be silent, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. And that shameful gain could be, just like you see people trying to make money on the ministry, this could be people wanting to step into the role like a priest. You know, bring me your tithes and offerings because I'm the priest. And it's like the Jewish law. These are Jews, the circumcision group, teaching things they shouldn't be. And they're doing it for gain. Well, I'm a priest and I'm going to have some kind of ritual, some kind of prayer for you because I'm a priest. And it's like, no, they don't know what they're talking about. one of the Cretans, and so these would be Jews who were Cretans. So they picked up the Grecian culture. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply." So you've already told them, rebuke them, silence them, now rebuke them sharply. And that's verse 13, and we started telling them to be quiet in verse 9. So, I mean, that's kind of some strong language. He's not going to get the job. If you're trying to apply, you're going to show the church board this letter you wrote to Titus, and you want to be in charge of the church, it's like they're going to pass you up every time. You wanting to be sharp, you wanting to rebuke, you wanting to silence. It's like that's not the kind of leadership we need here in our church at this time. We need someone that shows some love and some compassion for the people. No, you need someone to tell the false teachers to shut up, to be silenced, and if they don't listen, rebuke them sharply, because you're destroying entire growth patterns in churches. Well, we don't understand that. Exactly. Thus the problem. This testimony is true. Rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to, what are they devoting themselves to? Jewish myths. And commands of people who turn away from the truth. So again, they're following Jewish, they're not even out of the Bible, they're Jewish mythology, which they get that from genealogies, who's related to who, and all these stories. It's all fabricated and manipulation. And there's no growth there. There's no spiritual growth. To the pure, now this he mentions right here, commands who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Now, who are the pure? Look right here. Well, who are the defiled? The defiled are the unbelieving. But to the defiled and unbelieving. So these are the defiled are the ones who don't believe the gospel. Well, then who are the pure? The pure would be the believers. To the pure who are believers in Jesus Christ, everything is pure. Now, we're not saying there's no morality, there's no right and wrong, because that's the whole book's about doing godly things. But this whole concept of pure and impure, if you're in Christ, everything's pure. You're fine. But to the defiled, and now they've been defiled by pork, or they've been defiled by this, or they've been defiled by that, because they are unbelieving. In that condition, nothing is pure. You're never going to get anywhere because everything is going to defile you. But both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, meaning they're teaching in the churches, they're teaching in the synagogues, but they deny him by their works. They're teaching their doctrine, but then you look at their lifestyle, that's not what God wants. Yes, but I've got all these great insights and mysteries and revelations. It's like... They profess to know God, but they are denying him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for any good work. You can't put them in any kind of a church office. They can't be the custodian. They can't be a greeter. You can't put them in the parking lot. Get them out. They are detestable. They are disobedient and unfit for any good work. They're not even part of your group. Have nothing to do with them. Well, that's not very Christian. Well, once again, maybe you need to redefine Christian in your culture. But as for you, now, Titus, as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. And here it is. What agrees with sound doctrine? Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, notice their teaching, and so train the younger women. So what is one of the main goals right here? Older women, you're supposed to have your life together so you can do what? Train the younger women to love their husbands and children. Notice they have to be trained. You have to be taught to love your husband and love your children. It's like, well, I just fell in love one day, and then all of a sudden the spark was gone. Right, because you need to be taught to love your husband. I was just listening to a Taylor Swift song and I just fell in love. And then I heard an AC/DC song and I fell out of love. It's like, okay, come back here, honey, sit down. I'm going to teach you how to love, because you can't just listen to pop music and love. So they've got to be taught. It's like, what are you saying? I'm saying 44 years of marriage, we just celebrated 40, It's not, but we've been in love. It's just been like a romantic paradise. It's just like the love boat for 44 years. It's like, no, we both have been taught. We both learned a little bit about respecting each other. Okay, she's telling, keep going. Well, I'm out of I already messed it up. 12 o'clock and I'm still reading. Oh my God. Okay. Where am I at? Where am I at? Yeah, I know chapter 2. That's a big chapter. I'm only in verse 4. Oh my God. So sorry. To be self-controlled, pure, working. Okay. To love their husbands and their children and be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Now, that working at home means they're in charge of working at home, but it doesn't mean they can't work outside the home. Because you read Proverbs 31, you've got a woman who's buying fields and her husband's prospering because of her business transactions. I mean, the problem is, you ignore your home and go off into the world and become a man. And you got your career and you're going to provide for it and do it. It's like, and then you forget your home. That's the problem. The problem is not they've got a home and they're taking care of the home, but they also have, you know, they own property or their rental houses or, you know, whatever. And they're taking care of something else. That's another whole conversation. So be careful that you don't, you know, women stand here in this corner and be silent. It's like that's not what's being said. They're saying this is your responsibility. You got to take care of this, but it means there's other things you can also do. Okay, that's the old women teaching the young women. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled, show yourselves in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned. So the younger men are to be teaching so that an opponent may not be, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. And bondservants, this would be slaves, are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing and not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. So right there, a slave can manifest the doctrine of God in their good behavior. Yeah, but I'm just a slave. That doesn't matter. You can grow spiritually and be a spiritual giant no matter where you're at. The goal is to manifest Christ in your life, not to have some substantial place in this world. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, meaning even the slaves, all people, all races, all class, all economies, appeared bringing salvation to all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Notice right here, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. That is, your job is to hear the gospel and manifest godly behavior now. Now, the future will take care of itself. Right now, you need to be godly. Not wait until you get to heaven. But while you're in this present age, it says, verse 13, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing and glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So you're living right here, looking over your shoulder, anticipating, and that word hoping, it's like you're looking for, it's anticipating something good's going to happen, and that is the appearing. That's the second. He's already appeared and brought us salvation. Now he's going to appear a second time. And that's part of the gospel message. Jesus Christ is going to appear physically again. You want to be ready for it. And the appearing of our glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Notice, declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Again, the authority has come from Paul the Apostle. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient and to be ready for every good work. That's in this age. To speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling. Now again, that quarreling, is you got to be careful because Paul is telling Titus to stop these. So there's going to be some debates on what's right and wrong. Quarreling, it doesn't cover the idea that you're going to have to decide and debate some issues. of to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy towards all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of the works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs. We were justified, now you're just in the court systems, now you might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This saying is trustworthy. And I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people, but avoid foolish controversies, that would be Jewish controversies, genealogies, probably the Jewish genealogies, dissensions and quarrels about the law. What do you think the law means? That's not the law of Rome, that's the Jewish law, most likely. For they are unprofitable and worthless. So you got someone taking that long journey down the law and finding all these hidden things and secret meanings. It's like they are unprofitable and worthless. Now, that doesn't mean Bible study. Bible study is very profitable. But you get off into myths and genealogies. Who's the Queen of Sheba? What did the Queen of Sheba have? Where she's buried? What secret letter did she write? Okay, that's unprofitable. As for a person who stirs up division, as far as a person who doesn't do that, they continue to stir up division after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. He's done. Knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. Just his own behavior. Just watch him. He's condemning himself just on his behavior. You don't even have to make a judge. Just watch. He's self-condemned. Get rid of him. Ignore him. When I send, now here's all those people, when I send Artemis or Tychicus, I don't know which one I'm going to send. I think it's going to be Artemis because Tychicus is still with Paul in 2 Timothy. When he sent him to you, do your best to come to Nicopolis. So I'm going to send him, then you come to me. And now he's probably in Corinth, but I'll be in Nicopolis. For I have decided to spend the winter there. That's a nice Mediterranean resort on the west coast of Greece. It really is. You would like to spend some time there. I'm glad for Paul. I'm happy for Paul. He found a nice place to spend the winter of 64, 65. Do your best to speed Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way. So these guys are going to be coming by, but they're on their way to go somewhere else. And so send them on there. Just provide for them, reload their supplies and whatever. Zenas the lawyer, that would mean a Jewish lawyer, or it would mean a Roman lawyer that's in court probably. Apollos is Jewish. Zenas probably is a Gentile lawyer. I don't think he'd be a Jewish lawyer because he wouldn't be recognizing a Jewish lawyer, unless he could be. It could be a Jew. We don't know which. We do not know lawyer. Is he a Jewish, like a Pharisee, one of the judicial leaders that Jesus condemned and argued with, who's become a Christian, or is he from the Greek Roman culture? We don't know. But Apollos is definitely Jewish. Are those two Jews traveling together? Or is that a Gentile lawyer and Apollos, the converted Jew? On their way, send them on the way. See that they lack nothing. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works. And again, those good works focus mainly on family and your character. So as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. Again, notice that urgent need, not just everyone that wants to have a handout. If you need a handout, we got a job offer for you. If you have an urgent need, we need to band together and help this person. They've got an overbend. There's other places talks about their pack. There's the pack, the backpack. Everyone should carry their own load. And then it says help everyone carry their load. And that's in another book. But one is backpack. Everyone should carry their own backpack. But there's some loads that are like, no man can carry that alone. He needs help carrying his load. And so there's two words that are used for that. And right here, he makes it clear, everyone should do good works, help cases of urgent need, and not be unfruitful. All who are with me, that'd be everybody in Corinth, the Corinthian church that Titus has straightened out, they know Titus, send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. All right, I'll pray. Thank you for being here. Father, we do thank you for the chance to hear your word. We do ask that we would examine our own hearts and allow your Spirit to convict us of sin, convict us of the things that we're failing in, but also to let us receive the power of the Spirit and the power of sanctification to become more godly in our own time, that the Word of God may transform us, not just for new birth, but for a godly behavior at this time in history. We pray for our nation, and we ask that we may see revival in our land, that we may see godliness resurface in a people of the church to become witnesses of the truth, but also witnesses in the way they live. We do thank you for this opportunity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you for being here.